up there, and a lot of young people in the choir. Appreciate them being there, and everyone that was helping in the choir, and the special singing tonight from Brother Stacy. And I'm glad we that are saved, only we that are saved and born again, we're headed one day toward that beautiful land. I want to come in to home. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. We'll try to pick up where we left off this morning and testify and browse around here and see what else the Lord has got for us here. Now, we have some that come in tonight that wasn't here this morning, and we were trying to preach this morning out of the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, and we were using verse 8 down through verse number 15, and we were talking about a revival of romance. A revival of romance. And we were looking at this story of the Shulamite girl and the story of Solomon here, and how that he came down off the mountains, leaping and skipping over these mountains and hills, if you will. And then he showed up and he began to speak to her. And we'll read that again in verse number 8 down through verse 15. The Bible said here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8, she says here, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." We begin to talk how that was the picture, as we was looking at it in an allegorical way, of the Lord coming. And to the individual believer and revealing himself, and how we can see him sometimes looking through the lattice of the Bible and different things of that nature. In verse number 10, here's what her beloved said to her. He said, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And some of you wasn't here this morning. We dealt how that he showed up. She's down at the house. She's behind a wall. And there's some windows there. But when the beloved showed up, he wasn't going to come behind those walls and drag her out. He appeared and he revealed himself. And then he said, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Verse 11, we didn't get to this morning. "For lo, the winter is past." This is what he's telling her. "For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." Verse 13, "The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Now there's a second invitation that he gives her here. We looked at that one this morning, when in verse number 10, where he said, "My love, my fair one, come away." And then he begins to describe some things to her that were going on and that could go on if she would get up, come out from behind that wall, and go with her beloved. There were some things that were going on that she could experience. I don't believe she would have ever experienced them if she'd have stayed behind the wall down at the house. And he says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." And then verse 14 said, "O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, it, let me see thy countenance," he said. "Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Now we looked this morning, and I'll just review these quickly. We looked in here the attitude of the reviver. We talked about his lordship. As you see him, as he came leaping and skipping up over the hills and leaping upon the mountains in verse 8, as he came down to his beloved. And then we see not only the attitude of the reviver, we dealt with the appearance of the reviver. Here you see him leaping over the circumstances, as it were, the mountains and the hills that separated them. I mean, he came leaping down through there, and she said, like a young roe, or like a hart, like a deer. I'm glad the Lord can come over the top of circumstances and problems and situations and reveal himself to you and I. I'm glad that he can do that. And then we noticed the appeal of the reviver. Here we saw his longing, and he appealed unto her in verse number 10. He appealed for an immediate response. He said, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Now he called her. He revealed himself. She heard his voice, and she knew that it was him. And I believe if you've ever heard his voice, if you've ever known the Lord, then you know when he's speaking to your heart about rising up and going farther with him. And I mentioned this morning, most of us are content to stay where we are. I mean, we're satisfied with the status quo in our walk with the Lord. We've gone about as far as we want to go. Most of us have seen about all we want to see. Oh, we'll mouth it and we'll talk about it. I want to go further with the Lord. But our way we respond and our attitude about it speaks differently. We seem to be at ease in Zion in these days. Amen. Now we might as well just confess, and if we're going to have any measure of help from God, we're going to have to confess where we are. And seemingly, we're in a state of apathy. We're in a state of indifference, and we've slipped back down to Mother's house. Now you say, "Preacher, why do you keep implying that?" Well, hold your place in chapter 2. Look at chapter 3, verse number 5. She said, "I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem." Look at this. I believe it's verse number 4. Here it is, verse 4 of chapter 3. "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chambers of her that conceived me." I believe that's a picture of where she's at down here in chapter number 2. She's behind the wall. She's down that mother's house, if you will, in the house of her that conceived her. Now, the beloved's been up there in the mountains and been taking care of business. And she's lapsed back down to her mother's house. She's down there behind that wall. And we talked about some of the walls that we've got erected in our lives. You'd be surprised tonight how many people are standing behind walls of bitterness, walls of jealousy, walls of envy and malice and strife, and walls of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. You ever thought about that? I believe there's such a sin as spiritual pride, friend, when we think that we've arrived and we think that we're there and nothing else we can experience. Why, friend, that's spiritual pride. There's further depths that we can go. There's more riches in the Lord's love and his graces than we've ever known. Sometimes we get full of spiritual pride. And I believe that. We act like we've arrived, friend. But here she is. She's behind that wall. I wonder, are we behind any walls in our life? Well, you say, "Preacher, I've seen about everything. I've looked at a lot of these preachers, and they're a bunch of hypocrites. I've looked at all of these different people here and there. It's all a bunch of hypocritical stuff." Well, was it that way when you were shouting before? Was it that way when you was rejoicing before? You say, "Well, preacher, I had my eyes on the Lord then." Well, you see what's happened. We've got our eyes off the Lord. We've got our eyes on people and circumstances and situations. And we've let that rob us of our victory. Amen. Now, Brother Jeff come over tonight, brought his kids and our family enlarged during the service. I mean, we got two of them at one little drop there, and he whispered to me, he said, "Brother Buster, it's one thing to hum victory in Jesus at the house," but he said, "it's quite another thing to preach in the victory of the Lord." And I grinned at him. I knew what he was saying. But now think with me for just a minute. Has the Lord changed? Has the Holy Ghost changed? Has the Bible changed? You'll have to say, "No, preacher, no, he hadn't, and the Bible's not changed." But what's happened, friend, that some of us have pulled in behind some closed walls, and we've isolated ourselves, and we've got to, we're not alone with him, we're just alone from everybody else, and we just don't think things are the way they used to be. Amen. Now, I believe personally, you and I can have as much victory as we desire. I believe we can have just as much of God as we desire. And it's according to your desire, friend. And many of us are satisfied with a far less than what God wants to give us. And many of us are satisfied with a far less than what God wants us to enjoy. Amen. All right, now, we dealt with this morning. His appeal, he tells her in verse 10, immediate his response. He said, rise up. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Well, evidently, she didn't respond right there, did she? Evidently, that wasn't enough. He told her, she knew it was him. She heard his voice in verse number 8. She recognized it. She saw his countenance on the outside of that window. She saw him through the lattice work, but that wasn't enough. And he even compelled her, and he said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. But then in verse number 11, down through verse number 13, she's still sitting there. She's still in the house. And he begins to tell her some things that are going to go on. If you'll get out from behind that wall, get out of the house, and come with me, I'll show you some things that are going on that you can't see where you're at. I believe this now. Look here. You'll see this tonight. And his appeal was for an immediate response. Rise up. Rise up, and his appeal was for an intentional removal. Rise up and come away. Rise up and come away. I was talking to the Lord this evening and thinking about the service this morning, and I tell you, listen to me, I stand amazed the further I go. We talk about it. We want revival. We want God to help us. We want God to bless us. And the majority of people in an invitation, the majority of people sit there like, who are you talking to? You think we need to move? You think I need to move? And folk have got the scoop religion. You remember the old timers talked about scoop religion? They scoop it from the front row. And, you can't get many on the front row no more in the Baptist church. But I mean, thank God, Brother Marlowe and them's up here and Brother Smith over here and these visitors. These are visitors. These are visitors. And I didn't think about that till just now. And this is a member. And two rows all the way through there is as slick as Brother Marlowe's head. I mean, is these front two seats contaminated? Is there something wrong with these front two seats? Hello? I told Brother Reno this morning, I said, my wife's on the back row. I said, she's got TB, and Barb's got congestion, and she's running the fever and all this stuff inside. And he said, only the backsliders will catch it then, and because they're sitting back there with her. You say, I don't appreciate that. Well, what's wrong with the front two rows? Visitors here, visitors here, and one member over here. What do you think about that? You say, I don't like that. Well, why don't you move up? Huh? Amen. Sure. Oh, we want revival. We want God. And we ain't got enough religion to move up a little bit. The last two or three churches I've been in revival meetings, they've been bigger churches but smaller crowds. I mean, some of them will seat 300 and 400 and they'll run about 40 and 50 and they all sit way back yonder. And here's what I told them. I said, I want you to help me gracefully, kindfully. I said, I want you to help me. I said, will you please move from over yonder and get in this middle section and everybody come to the front. And thank God some of them had enough religion to get up and move. And I thought about putting out a newsletter and saying, thank God we had 75 moves in the meeting. Some moved from the back to the front. And you'd be surprised. It seemed like they enjoyed it better. And they were less distracted. But I'm saying here, he said, I want you to respond. He said, he's pleading with her, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. An immediate response, an intentional removal. I mentioned this morning. We'll rehash it again tonight. Most of us, we want God to bless us. We want God to move on us. We want God to just thrill our souls and let the goosebumps roll and hair stand at attention and feel the presence of God, as it were. And yet we want to stay right where we are. We don't want to move no further. We don't want to go no further. And we're just satisfied. And listen, he's not going to do that, friend. He's not going to continually do that. He wants us to go further with him. Further with him. Now, we're looking at this tonight, and I got down here to the affection of the reviver. And here we see him loving. I like the way that he spoke to her. He said, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He did not simply just go to abusing her and criticizing her that she was away, she was complacent, she was indifferent, but he came to her and he pleaded with her. He was proposing, as it were, for her to get up, and to come with him. And there were some things that she could see and experience. All right? I want to get down to this heart of this tonight. Just a little low, simple thoughts here in verse number 12, 13, and verse number 14. Now, tonight I want us to look at the atmosphere of revival. The atmosphere of revival, or if you will, the lasting afterglow. The lasting afterglow of a real revival. Isn't it amazing we have revivals and have revivals and have revivals? And I mean, you go and the church seemingly has a little revival, little touch of God, and you come back next week after the revival's over and it's just about as dead and barren as it was before the revival. I can't believe that's real revival. I can't believe that even symbolizes real revival. Now, but see, I'm telling you now, the church collectively is one issue, but you and I as individuals are another issue. We can have some lasting afterglow of responding to him when he said, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." If you and I personally will respond to him, I believe there's some things we can experience that'll go with us for days and even months and maybe even years to come. Amen. Now you say, what are they? See, here in these verses, I want you to look again. Look at verse number 12. I like the way that Solomon worded this. He said, the flowers appear on the earth. Now this is what she wasn't even experiencing. Remember, it's raining. It's wintertime. It's drear. It's drab outside. But he said, if you'll rise up, if you respond and come with me, he said, you'll see the flowers appear on the earth. Lo, the winter is past and the rain is gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. He said, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's the second invitation that he gives her, but he adds some things to it. He begins to show her some things that she'll experience if she'll obey him and come with him. Now you say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, there's three or four little things here. Look with me tonight. I believe we could say this. If she got up, and I believe she did. I believe she did get up. I believe she did go out after him. I'd say, number one, the dead season is past. The old dead, dark, dreary, a season of wintertime is past. That's where she's at. It's raining there in Palestine. It's the wintertime, they tell us, when the rain comes. Can you imagine? She's down at mother's house. She's behind the wall. She looks out and all she can see is forked lightning. And she sees the fog. It's just rain and rain and dreary and drab. Have you ever been there spiritually? Have you ever got in that condition? I know winter times are necessary in the Christian life. But praise God, hallelujah, it don't have to stay a winter time, friend. No, I believe here she's in that season. She's in that sighing season. But praise God, a sighing season can turn into a singing season if you respond to the Lord in particular matters. Here it is, dead season's past. He said, listen, girl, if you'll come with me, if you'll get up, he said, lo, the winter is past. The winter is past. Don't you like it when winter time's over? I mean, I like the cold. I like the snow. But after a while, I long for springtime. I long to see those flowers burst out of the ground and green grass. Hey, winter is necessary. But thank God it don't have to stay wintertime forever in our Christian life. He said the dead season's past, if you will. For lo, the winter is over. Praise God. If you've been through any winters, if you've ever come out of them, hallelujah, it's a blessed sight when you can feel the warmth of spring sunshine. And when you can feel, that springtime has arrived again in your soul. Amen. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Have you ever been in the winter season? Have you ever been in a dark, drab, dreary spiritual time in your life? When you thought the sun would never shine again. You thought the flowers would never bloom again. I mean, you're so far down. I didn't understand some of this. I used to quote these old men of God that because I'd heard them preaching. And I knew if they was preaching, it probably had to be right. And I'd talk about being so low. I'd talk about being so low that you could dangle your feet off the carpet. But I never had been there yet. I'd heard Brother Ed Blue talk about being so low that you felt like you could crawl in a wagon rut. That an old wagon, just like a snake in a wagon. I'd heard him, I'd say the same, but I'd never been that low. But I'm going to tell you, if you've been through a wintertime, friend, if it's ever been dark and drab, and you've heard his voice, you heard his voice in that winter season, and you stayed with him, and you responded to him, I'm telling you, he can turn that winter into a springtime. Amen. Hallelujah, he can. The dead season is past. I'm talking about the atmosphere of revival. I'm talking about that lasting afterglow of the communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Intimacy. Now I thought about that verse. If I can read it, I jotted it down in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Listen to this. Paul said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's closing out the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. He said, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Do you know what that word communion means? Have you ever looked it up and tried to just check it out in a Strong's concordance, friend? Just get your Bible concordance and look up that word. Paul said, I'm desiring for you, he said, that there be communion in the Holy Ghost. And I looked that word up. I heard somebody mention it, and I wanted to go see for myself. And I found out it means partnership, and it means fellowship, and it carries the idea. Now, you have to be careful how you say this in this day, but the old-timers like Spurgeon and some of those old men like that, the word meant, it carried the idea of spiritual intercourse. Spiritual intercourse. I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about intimacy. And Paul said, my desire for you Corinthians is that you might know communion in the Holy Ghost. I read some of these books. What is that? I'll have it right, you students from these different colleges. Is it the doctrine of pneumonology? Is that close? The doctrine of pneumonology. You said, preacher, have you cussed? No, they call it the doctrine of pneumonology. And it means the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. The doctrine of the Holy, they wouldn't say Holy Ghost, they'd say the Holy Spirit. And they know about the doctrine. They know about the teachings. They know about what they've read and been taught in classes and in colleges. But some of those professors wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if the Holy Ghost ever showed himself to them and revealed himself to them. They'd be as scared. They'd be as bum-fuzzled. You hear? They know about the doctrine and the teaching, but they don't know him personally in communion in the Holy Ghost. Them old-timers didn't know what the doctrine of pneumonology was all about. But if they knew what fellowship in the Holy Ghost was all about, they knew what it was to have communion in the Holy Ghost, friend. They knew what it was, to get along with God and get the victory and come out with glory down in their soul. They wouldn't know about the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, but they knew about the workings of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I get amused as I read some of these books and I meet some of these guys that still living, that wrote all these things, and you meet them and they're as dry as a shuck. As dry as last year's bird's nest. Not a bit of glory, not a touch of the anointing of God. They're so deep and profound in the doctrine of pneumonology. Well, just let me skim around on the surface. Just obey. Teach me all you can teach me. But I want to know more than just teaching. I want to experience some of that communion in the Holy Ghost. Now, how long has it been since you personally have had some fellowship and some partnership and some communion in the Holy Ghost? You know what I'm talking about?
Y'all know, don't some of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, when you get to can't help it, and he gets real in your soul, and he begins to just bubble up, and Lord, you lose your dignity and your pride, and hallelujah, you get excited a little bit, and you wait. I seen one of the girls up here in the choir clapping her hands a little bit. I said, praise God, hallelujah. You say, well, preacher, see, you don't have to be emotional every service. I know that, friend, but I tell you, it ought to mean something to come to the house of God. We ought to be coming, expecting to fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Amen. You say, well, they don't do that from where I come from. You didn't have to tell me that. It's evident. It's evident. You say, my college frowns on that. And my teachers and my professors frown on that. Well, let them frown. Do you know anything about communion in the Holy Ghost? And you know what the offspring of communion and spiritual intercourse with the Holy Ghost and the Godhead, if you will, you know what the offspring of that is? Worship. 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 I mean, listen, praise, hallelujah, but it'll turn into worship! That'll humble you and bow you down and cause you to glorify the great God in heaven. I refuse to die with this modern day fundamental, you call it what you want to, evangelical fundamental movement. I refuse to die with them. I mean, with the help of God and the touch of the Holy Ghost, listen, I told them the other night, and I mean this with all of my heart, that I throwed my hat in the river of old-time religion 20 years ago, and since then I've jumped in behind my hat, and I'm following my hat down the old-fashioned stream of old-time worship. I don't want anything else. Don't need anything else. And we mouth it, and we talk it, and we say we believe it, but we don't want to manifest it. We don't want to manifest it. Amen. What will they think about us? You know, we're kind of upper crust people. Is that what we think of ourselves? We're upper crust. We're the upper crust people. You know what upper crust is? It's the crumbs that rose to the top. How you like that? Upper crust people are crumbs that rose to the top. Amen. God help us to swallow our pride, spiritual pride, and all of that, and say, oh God, would you please somehow run a river down through my soul. Now, boy, when he shows up, when you hear his voice, it may be dark, it may be black, as one writer said, an Egyptian midnight. I ain't never been to Egypt, and I don't know how black a midnight is over there, but it may be black in your life spiritually. But if you can hear his voice, and if you can hear him saying, arise, my love, my fair one, that you may say, Lord, there's not enough strength in me to rise. I don't feel like I can get up, Lord. But if you'll make that effort, if you'll believe him by faith, and move up with him, he'll let you experience some things. The winter's past, dead season's past. Then there's something else here. The dark storms are gone. He said, here the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. Praise God, when he shows up just right, when he shows up just right, I'm telling you, the storm may be still raging, but you won't even think about it that way. You know, I was reading this afternoon, and I thought about that passage over there. Is it Matthew chapter number 14? I thought about that one. Matthew chapter number 4. No, it's chapter, yeah, it's chapter number 15. Chapter 14. You know, when Simon Peter was walking on the sea and he began to sink and he cried saying, Lord, save me. And we've heard that preached on numerous times, and it's good. But the Bible said here, listen, that the scripture said, and when they were come into the ship. That is, the Lord Jesus and Simon Peter. The Bible said, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The storm didn't stop when Simon Peter cried and said, Lord, save me. It didn't stop. I tell you, the Lord reached out and the Lord laid hold of him and lifted him up from them sinking sands and sinking sea and all the way back to the boat. The storm was still raging. The storm was still howling. But I tell you, it was different. It was different for Simon. He had his hand in the master of the sea's hand. And the storm was still a-raging. Storm was, but oh, as long as you know you've got your hand and his hand's in your hand, and he, hey, it's all right. And when they got in the boat, the Bible said the wind ceased. If I cry out to him, the storm will just cease. It didn't stop for Simon Peter. But brother, I tell you, it made all the difference in the world when the Lord reached out in the middle of that storm and said, I heard you cry, Simon, and I've got you by the hand, son. Hallelujah. Storm may rage then. It may not stop immediately, but it will make the difference. It'll make the difference. And you know what that Bible said? I looked over there in John's gospel, that same account, and John said over there, the scripture said, and when they came into the boat, immediately they were at land. I mean, phew, there's there. I mean, choom, there's gone, there's at land. You talk about moving on now. I mean, the Bible said they were in the midst of the Sea of Galilee when that storm arose, and they were toiling and rowing, and how fast they were. They wasn't making no headway. But when Jesus and Simon Peter got in that boat, John said, immediately we were at land. Boy, I tell you, it makes a difference. You may be in a dark storm, thundering and lightning. I mean, listen, it seems like there's no way out. And you're going to go down, you think. But I tell you, underneath are the everlasting arms of the Lord, friend. Hey, the storm may not stop when you call it, but he's going to see you saved to the other side. He will. He will. He will. Boy, you can be in such a dark storm, and the Lord appear. The Lord show up and the Lord speak to you, and by faith you try to get up, by faith respond as feebly as you can, he take you right out of it, bring you to land. Now he may not do it every time like that. He may let the storm howl for a while, but it'll be all right then if you know he's got you by the hand. Amen. Isn't it amazing? Kids that are afraid of the storms. I've got one here tonight, Rebecca. She took after my Aunt Hilda. I mean, when the storm lightning pops, boom, they come running us. I mean, they're about that many. If it's bad enough, they get in the bed with us. I mean, they come a-flying in that bedroom. Well, we can't stop the storm. We can't make it not hit the house. But somehow they feel a lot safer when they're in there with us, you know. We don't make the storm stop, but it gives them some security. Knowing that we're right there, that we're near. You understand what I'm saying? The storm may not stop. The winds may keep on howling. But if you know he's there, if you can hear his voice, if you can distinguish his voice, it'll make the difference. And he did say, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. I'll go with you always, even to the end of the world. The dead season's passed. The dark storms are gone. And then the delightful season is just ahead, he said. You know what he said here in verse 12? There's three new things that show up if we have any element of revival. Now, if you personally have had any touch of God in your life lately, here's three new things that will show up in your life. If you're experiencing a walk with God, if you're experiencing any kind of a touch of revival personally in your life, here's three new things I promise you will be in your life if you're experiencing any touch of revival. You say, Brother Buster, what are they? There's some delightful seasons that are just ahead in the afterglow of revival. You say, what are they? Verse 12, he said, sis, I'm going to tell you something. I've just come down out of them mountains, he's saying to her. I've come down here and I'm appealing to you. And winter's passed, the rain is over and gone. And he said, the flowers appear. The Bible said the flowers appear on the earth. The flowers appear. The flowers appear. If we ever have a little touch of God, you know what will happen to us? The flowers will reappear in our life. And they tell me the word flower means, it carries the idea, the flower is the glory of new life. Isn't that what a flower is when it pops up out of the ground? It's the glory of new life. New life. Have you ever had the Lord, have you ever heard His voice? Have you ever heard Him calling you? And by faith you responded to Him. And you stepped out through that dark, drab season. You didn't know how to really make it, but you responded. And hallelujah, when you got there, He was there. And He began to show you that the flowers have appeared on the earth. The glory of new life. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. We have to be honest tonight. By the expression on a lot of our countenances, listen to me. The flowers of joy and the flowers of victory and the flowers of romance with the Lord have wilted in our lives. They've wilted! They've wilted. The flower of praise, the flower of the touch of God, and the excitement of serving the Lord has wilted in a lot of our lives. But I believe if we'll hear His voice and if we'll respond to Him, praise God, the flowers may bloom again. You ever had flowers die in your heart? You ever had it to become a wintertime in there? No flowers. No flowers. No new life. No glory in there. But have you ever had a little touch of revival? And praise God. You know what I'm saying? You ever seen that grass out there in the summertime when it gets so hot and that grass turns brown? And you'll just about swear underneath your breath it ain't never going to live again. That stuff's dead. It's gone. Ain't no hope for it. But let a little rain fall on it. Let a little rain fall on it, and you'll be mourning another week. I mean, the next day or two, you go out there, see the green coming back. We need the rain, if you will, friend. The rain of the touch of God. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers, we need to plead. You know what we're satisfied with, the most of us? Mercy drops. We're satisfied with mercy drops. Mercy drops. Mercy drops. But for the showers, we need to plead. We need to plead, oh God, send a gully washer. Oh God, send a gully washer. And begin it in me, Lord. Begin it in me. Hallelujah. We was out there. Listen, I'm just telling you. We was out there yesterday and we was washing the cars and doing yard work. And I had that big old boom box out yonder on the grill. And I had an old tape player and an old tape in that thing. And there's a singing. And they're singing that old song about further along, further along. And boy, I tell you, there's a breeze a-blowing outside. I was wringing wet with sweat. And I'm telling you, there's a breeze from another world got to blowing out yonder. And I got to crying. And I had goosebumps all over me. And I said, son, look at me. He said, Daddy, you're cold. I said, son, I'm sweating all over. I said, it's God. I said, God's blowing through here. And I'm telling you, I mean, it just got to ministering to my heart. And the flowers were blooming again. It ain't been like this. And I've just come through a winter. And I don't mean this past winter. There's been a winter in my soul. But thank God, hallelujah, glory, the flowers have begun to bloom again. And the smell of the roses, and the smell of the rose of Sharon, the lily of valley, has bloomed again in my heart. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Hey. Hallelujah. That wilted. That wilted. I've been going on trying to do what I knew was right. I've been going on trying to preach and pray and do what was right. But that wilted. That wilted. And hallelujah. He come by and sprinkled a little rain on my soul. Glory. They're moving up a little bit. They may not be as tall as a 6-foot rose bush yet, but they're moving up in my soul a little bit. Glory, hallelujah. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Jesus. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't know if they'd ever bloom again. I didn't know if they could ever be resurrected or not. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Leo, glory. Hey, thank you, Lord. There'll be some new sights. If we ever have a touch of revival, there'll be some new sights. Flowers will begin to bloom again. Flowers. Don't you like to go into a room that's got flowers in it? Sweet-smelling flowers. You know who made them flowers? God did. God likes sweet-smelling things. You hear me? He made the honeysuckles. He made the rose bushes. He made the lilacs. God likes for it to smell good. Don't you like to walk in the house of God when she smells good spiritually? You can almost smell him. You can almost smell his fragrance. You say, preacher, you're crazy. What if them doctors got you on, drove you slam crazy? Just leave me alone. Leave me alone. There'll be some new sights. Flowers will appear. I want you secretly tonight. And won't you do this openly? It embarrasses. But secretly, pull back the wall in your heart. Secretly tonight, pull back the wall that you don't let nobody see. And I want you to look inside your soul and see if the flowers are blooming. Is there any joy? Is there any victory? Is there any happiness? Is there any peace and contentment down in there? You say, preacher, there's a storm. There's a struggle. It's dark, preacher. It was for her. It was for her. But she heard his voice. She heard his voice. She saw him through the lattice. She saw him out there. And I believe she responded. She found out there's new sights. Glory. You know, I believe some of us are just about satisfied. Flowers ain't never going to bloom again. We just about lost hope that the flowers will never bloom again. And I understand that. Believe me, I understand a smidgen of that. But they can. They can. New sights, verse number 12. There's something else here. He said, sister, I want to tell you something else. He said, not only has the flowers appeared, he said, the time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in Ireland. Well, she wasn't hearing the birds sing. She wasn't hearing, as it were, the voice of the turtle dove, cooing out there and singing his song. And her, all she could hear was, she was in that sighing season. Brother, there wasn't a song in her heart. It was a sighing season. But praise God, God can turn a sighing from your heart into a singing back in your soul again. I quoted these things. I've heard these men on tape and things down through the years. I've heard old Brother Joe Parson on tape. Brother Ray knew him personally. Brother Bearden did. Others did. But Brother Joe Parson used to make mention that he said the holy birds can quit singing. The holy birds can stop singing down in your heart. And I talk about that, you know, like I preached a lot of things, and every young preacher's been guilty of this, I guess, preaching from what you've heard instead of preaching from what you've experienced. And you can't preach to what you experienced till you get there, so you have to preach what you've heard. That's it. But I'm going to tell you something. I understand a little bit of what he was talking about. Have you ever had the birds to quit singing? Have you ever had the birds to quit singing down in your heart? Have you ever known them to sing? Ever known them to sing in your heart? And then you've known them, some of you have known them to quit singing. And you've lost it. You've lost the song in your heart. You've lost the melody of the tune. But that can be revived. That can be revived. He said, the time of the singing of the birds has come. And you know what I got to thinking? You all know this. Over there in Psalms 148, you know where it talks about there? David's in those Psalms that he's glorifying the Lord in praise. And he talked about there in Psalms 148, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him, all ye angels, praise him, all his host. I praise him as sun and moon. That's what the sun and moon does when it comes out every morning, every night. They're praising the Lord. That's what the stars do every night when they come out and twinkle out there. They're praising the Lord. And you'll read on down through here.
And then it says, praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. You know what those creeping things, you know what the beasts are doing out there is they're lowing. The oxen are lowing out there on the farmland. They're praising the Lord. You know what those creeping things are doing at night? The old jar fly and those things, those crickets, they're praising the Lord. I promise you, they are praising the Creator. And he's never redeemed them. He's never saved them. But us that have been saved and born again, we need a revival of the romance. That's it. And you know what? Now, I read behind some of these psychologists and things. I read behind what they say. And some of these marital counselors say what you need to do in a home that's having problems. And you remember when you used to walk with him, talk with him, he'd talk to you? Was real. You experienced him and you knew what it was to have communion in the Holy Ghost. But now we've looked at everything and everybody and we've seen some fakes and we've seen some frauds and it's about driven us away from anything that we think that even we want to scrutinize everything we meet now. And before we'll ever put our foot in the water, we've got to analyze it in our little theological minds and say, now, is all of this just right? And before you get through analyzing it, the Holy Ghost will have come and met with his people that can hear his voice and be gone, as it were, while you're sitting there trying to dissect what's going on. Amen. New sounds. Are the birds singing in here? Preacher, it's storming. And you don't hear a lot of birds sing. I understand that. When the storms rage outside, you don't hear birds singing. But you let that storm get over. You know what you'll begin to hear? They'll go to singing. They'll go to singing. The storm's going to be over one day. It is. It's going to be over. One day. But you see, the Bible said he can give us a song in the night. He can give us a song in the night when it's dark. New sounds, new sights. Verse number 13, lastly. There'll be some new smells. Are you listening? Are you looking? You say, preacher, have you lost your mind? No, if there's any touch of revival in your life personally, if there's any touch of revival in a local church collectively, I promise you there'll be some new smells down at the house of God. So what are you talking about? He said, listen, honey, in verse 13, he said, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. He said, there's a good smell outside these walls you've got erected. There's some things budding out here. There's some figs, there's some fruit out here. There's some new smells on the outside of these walls that you've erected. He said the grapes give a good smell. What about that? I mentioned a while ago, the Lord really does like those sweet smelling things. I'm serious. In that Old Testament, you understand that. The apothecary, those that were set aside, and they would make the ingredients and all that stuff that go in that incense, and they put it up on that altar. And I mean, you're talking about sweet. You're talking about an odor that would perfume things up now. And they'd offer that on them, that fire and stuff and that stuff, and it'd begin to make smoke go up. And he'd go on the other side of that veil and get over that mercy seat where God chose to dwell there. And it was a sweet smelling savor. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine walking by the tabernacle on the outside and you say, my, my, whew, I know what's going on in there. They just put the incense on the altar there. I can smell it. Sweet smell.
And the Lord likes sweet smelling things. Sure he does. He made the honeysuckles I mentioned, the roses. He made all that. You ever been down the lake? You ever been down there bass fishing? Pardon carnal illustration. You ever been down there on the lake late in the evening and get a good whiff of those honeysuckles that God planted on them banks? Just something about that. Even with allergies, there's even something good about that. Honeysuckles. Huh? God likes sweet smelling things. This is carnal, but you know what? God wants everybody to smell good. Do you know God made this world 3/5 water and he expects everybody to take a bath? That's right, Sister Marlowe. God made this world 3/5 water. He expects you to take baths every now and then. And use right guard and secret and band and left guard. I know it's carnal. And you say, preacher, you're getting off the beaten path. Now, wait a minute. This morning we got up and we was in the car coming down the road and I said, Beck, I said, you use your deodorant? And she looked at me like, Daddy? She said, sure. I said, Mama, did you use yours? She looked at me, sure. They said, did you? I said, sure did. I said, John, did you use your deodorant? He said, no, Daddy. He said, no. I said, why do you use it? He said, I'll tell you what, Daddy. He said, it costs 99 cents, and he said, I'm saving that stuff for a special occasion. He said, I just don't want to waste it. He said, that stuff costs 99 cents. Old Spice is what he's got. He said, I just don't want to waste it. I said, son, you need to use it. That's what he said. It feels like sand under my armpits, he said. That's what he's saying. I mean, this little old boy, 12 years old, it just feels like. I said, but it makes you smell good. And he said, Daddy, he said, there's somebody. There's some things don't smell. He said, it's back don't smell good. Sam, I'm going to tell you what you'll do. If you don't smell just right, you know what you'll begin to do? You begin to get used to your odor, and you'll say it's other people that don't smell right. I was in a meeting 2 weeks ago in High Point, and the pastor, he's 60 years old, and we were talking about some things, and he said, Preacher Seaton, I mentioned along these lines this thing about God wants us to smell good. I mean, not only spiritually, but he sure enough wants you to smell good. Even if you're a sinner, he wants you to smell good physically. Personal hygiene, it's helpful to brush your teeth. It's helpful to clean your ears out. You hear me? I mean, it's helpful. You hear? I mean, just personal hygiene things. You say, preacher, you ought not have preached like. Well, you ought not. You ought to sit beside some people I've had sit beside. You ought to preach where I've had to preach a few times. I sit on the pulpit. I mean, I say that. I use that loosely. I sit on the podium on the platform there, and I was with this preacher years ago. And I mean, I said, sir, do you have a cert? Hey, he's got to fumbling around. He said, do you need one, preacher? I said, no, you need one. I mean, it's awful. I mean, seriously. I know we get a little humor out of this, but seriously. This preacher in High Point was telling me that this person in his church, this man in his church, I mean, he was an old-timer and he didn't believe in taking baths. I mean, he didn't take a bath. And he did every month or so. And I mean the man stunk. Just rankly stunk. You can understand that? Stunk. Offensive. Awful. And people would come in, sit down beside of him, and it wasn't long, they was moving. Somebody come in, sit down beside him, wasn't long, they was moving. And they begin to go to the pastor. And they begin to say, preacher, we've got visitors that are coming, and this is hurting our church. And the pastor, you know, he said, how can I do this discreetly? How can I help this man? And you know what he did? Honest judgment day, honest. If he's a lie, he told it. And he said, preacher, I took him in my office. Brother Jeff, he said, I took him in my office. I set him down and began to talk to him about different things. And he said, sir, he said, you know what? He said, you know, some people don't use no deodorant and they don't take a bath regularly. And he said, it's offensive to other people. And you know what the old-timer said? He said, you're right, preacher. He said, I know a few people just like that. Man, he said, they stink. He said, they all take a bath every now and then. And he was the person the preacher was talking about. But he had got used. He had got used to his own offensive odor. And all he could do was point a finger at somebody else. Do I need to enlarge on that? You say, what are you talking about? If we have a measure of revival, there'll be some new smells, Calvary, and Victory,
And in Kingston, the churches that help us in this. If you have a revival, there'll be some new smells. You say, preacher, what are you doing? You ever been around these meetings? You ever been around some Christians? And you ever went to sniffing? You ever went to smelling? You say, preacher, what are you smelling for? Oh, you can smell some odor sometimes. You get to smelling around some Christians, you know. And I mean, it's not garlic they got in their mouth. It's bitterness. Oh, it's rank. You can smell it. And I mean, listen, it'll be that old foul, musky. You ever been in the no musty room? You ever been in the no, I have to sleep in them sometimes in prophet's quarters and dungeons, whatever they call them things. I've been in them sometimes. And man, nobody's been in there and it's been shut up and there's no air, no sunshine. And man, it just sets my allergies to going crazy. And that old musty smell. You know how it is? So damp and dark and gloomy. Stuff brings that in, that old musty smell. Get around some Christians, you know how they smell? Musty. Musty. They've not been in the sunlight in a long time. They've not been aired out in a long time. You get around some Christians, you can smell that bitterness, that envy, and that jealousy. You can smell it. You can smell it on them. I go to great lengths personally now. Personally, I go to great lengths to smell right physically. I'm very sensitive about that. Very sensitive. You say, well, you smell like Avon's called. I remember them old-time preachers preaching like that. Say, well, he smells like Avon's called. Blessed be the good Lord. It smells better than a barnyard. Smells better than a hog pen. Say, man, it smells better. You know it. Smells like Avon's called. I'd just smell a little like that. Smell like a barnyard. Dad was that way. My daddy, he'd use whatever was in there. He'd have him some McMinnons, you know, and that little old green thing. He'd pour that old McMinnons on him, and he'd have him some Old Spice. And if he's run out, he'd use whatever Mama had now. I mean, Dad just put it on. He won't smell good. Oh, you say good night. That's a weakling. That's effeminate. Well, you should have met Daddy. You should have seen how effeminate he was. But he liked to smell. I go to great lengths at that. It's a personal thing with me. I want my breath to smell right. I want my body to smell right. I want people to, you know, not be pushed back and pushed away. Now, I'm not trying to draw women or anything. Don't get to looking at me like that, like some of you looking at me. But listen. How do you and I smell spiritually? I think I've got a verse over here that I checked out again this afternoon. It's over there in Second Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 14. Now this chapter 2, verse 14. Paul said, listen, this is a mighty big verse. They're all big verses. But now, Paul said, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Not in circumstances, not in situations. But he said he always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor, S-A-V-O-U-R, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And I got to looking at that word savor, that maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. And the word carries the idea of a fragrance and a sweet smelling odor. Now when people get around us, they sit by us and they talk with us. What do we manifest? What comes off of our lives spiritually? Is it defeat and despair and gloom and doom? What comes off of us? You know what that defeat and despair and gloom and doom? It's a syndrome. It's a disease that's highly contagious. You'll get to hanging around them long enough, you'll get smelling like them. You will. You ever been around any of them others? You ever been around some of them old timers? You get around them, you could smell the glory and victory, joy, happiness.
They didn't have half what we've got. They didn't have half what we had materialistically. But they smell good. See, you're so used to smelling yourself that you've got a custom. He said, sis, you get out from behind that wall. You get out from behind that house and that wall. Come on out here with me. And he said, I'm going to show you. The winter's past. The rain's over. And the birds are a-singing. And there's a sweet smell out here. Oh, God help us. How we smell? How do you smell?
He said, arise, my love, my fair one. And he said, come away. He gave her that second invitation. He gives her one in verse 10. Then he explained to her what she could experience. And he gave another invitation. He said, arise, my love, my fair one. What do you need? What are you needing? What are you desiring from him? What's going on in your life spiritually? Where are you at? Have you pulled behind some walls? Have you pulled behind some walls? Have you slipped back down to mother's house, a picture of the world? Let's bow our heads with the preacher. Musicians are coming to play. Brother Smith will get a verse of invitation. Rise. He said, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. We're going to stand in just a minute and sing page 57. It's the old song, Search Me, O God. I want us to stand to our feet, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And will we honestly tonight try to sing this and help Brother Smith, Search Me, O God. Now don't go to pointing fingers at others. Don't go to pointing fingers at somebody else and say, they needed this, they need this, they need that, she needs this, he needs that. This is for you, personally. Can you hear his voice? Arise, my love, my fair one. Come away with me. The storm may not cease immediately. It didn't with Simon Peter. But it sure made the difference when the Lord took him by the hand and said, I'm right here, Simon. Brother Smith, you lead us. People are coming, some to pray. There's no high pressure in this invitation. You just obey the voice of the Lord while he sings. You help him.